TV.
I really had to rush through one of the main points I wanted to make yesterday, and I got to it too late. Kind of pushed it in at the very last. But about the man who was tasked by God with building the Ark of the Covenant. His name was Bezalel. And you will find the tale of Bezalel in Exodus chapter 31. But remember, the reason I brought up this guy in the first place was because I wanted you to imagine being in the workshop with this man, watching him construct what would become the Ark of the Covenant. Scripture says, God speaking, I shall fill him, that is Bezalel, with the spirit of Elohim, with wisdom and with understanding, with knowledge and all workmanship, to design designs, to make them in gold, in silver, and in copper, and as a lapidary for setting stones, and as an artificer in wood for making all kind of work. And I, behold, I give him Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the stock of Dan. I didn't name these people, okay? And the heart of all the wise of heart, I have given wisdom, that they will make all that I have instructed you, the tent of appointment, and, here it is, the coffer for the testimony. That is Concordant Version Old Testament wording for the Ark of the Covenant, the coffer for the testimony. And along that line, I have linked a video. This is a really interesting video. I mean, as much as we all like kind of hate AI, there's some really amazing AI videos being made. And I realize the whole thing's artificial, but this is so good, I have to tell you. And I don't know how they make it this good. But I'm going to link two videos for you today. But I'm going to talk about them. But this first one is called The Ark of the Covenant and How It Was Built. And it's just really fascinating. I mean, the video really puts you there. And you realize one of the most important things, I don't want to get too far off the topic, was that the design of this thing was based on a heavenly copy. Like, there's a great worship place in the celestial realm where we're going. There's organized worship. The whole temple system in Jerusalem, and really starting with the tabernacle in the wilderness, even with that primitive setup, it was based on a heavenly model that was shown Moses on Mount Sinai by messengers. So there is a heavenly pattern. And I just think it's fascinating, but my whole point yesterday was, imagine being in on that, seeing it in its primordial state, seeing it being fashioned when it was just a wooden box covered in gold, and you could put it in the back of an SUV. It wasn't very big at all, but what it would become. Think of what it would become for Israel in her epic history. And the comparison I was making was the entire population of humanity, every man that has ever been born, besides the faithful of Israel and the faithful of the body of Christ, will be judged according to their acts at the great white throne. And according to Paul in Romans chapter 2, as I read yesterday, they will be judged according to his gospel. And it will be at that time, after the kingdom on earth, after millennium 4, in the juncture between millenniums 4 and 5, that this great judgment will take place. And billions upon billions upon billions of human beings, the small and the great, the famous dead, the infamous dead, the anonymous dead, they will all be standing there, and they will be beholding a message, and it will be the death and entombment and the resurrection, the death for sin, the entombment and the resurrection of Christ, namely Paul's gospel. But imagine now that you t- today are partakers of something in its, I don't want to say in its primitive state, I might say its primordial state. It's going to be applied at the Great White Throne. I'm not suggesting that there will be any future members of the body of Christ or anything like that after the snatching away. No, not at all. After the snatching away, that's all she wrote as far as members of the body of Christ go. But the message, the death of Christ for sin, today that message is believed in faith. You don't see it, but it's believed because it's been told to us by a herald, namely Paul, who was appointed by Christ, who we've never seen, but we believe that he lived and he died because there were eyewitnesses and God made sure that these things were recorded. And so we believe by faith, which is amazing, an amazing privilege. Happy are they who have not seen and yet believe. Oh my God, we ought to be so happy about that. Blessed for sure to know this message now, to apprehend it by faith, to get in on the ground floor. But when the billions and billions behold it, it's not that they have to have faith in it, because this Christ will be standing there. And what the cross accomplished will be known by everyone. And it won't be apprehended by faith. No, not at all. No one is saved by faith at the Great White Throne. It is all sight. They're a bunch of Thomases. They're all a bunch of Thomases at the Great White Throne. Some of them, though, had never even heard of Jesus Christ. But it will all be clear. And this evangel, which we call now the evangel of the grace of God, which we believe for salvation, to them it will be an application. It will be an overlay. It will be the thing that shows mercy to them. And it will be loved and adored, and Christ will be seen as the author of it. And there will be Paul, and there will be the body of Christ. Remember, we are that which completes Christ, his body. That's why I say over and over again, I should pause and explain it, but we will be judging at the Great White Throne. We who were saved by this evangel, by believing it by faith, with the faith God gave us, we will be then applying the principles thereof. The principles of grace, the principles of the death of Christ for sin, his entombment and his resurrection, and here he is alive, and we are a part of him. And so our word is his word. Our actions are his actions. We are united with the head at the Great White Throne, judging the entire human race. And it just set me off when Andy Lonizak talked about people will be judged by the Ten Commandments. Oh my God, that's so primitive, especially, it's so not true. Forget primitive, it's just not true. Only one primitive of intelligence, of scriptural intelligence, would say such a thing. Especially when Paul announces clearly in Romans chapter 2 that the judgment is in accord with my evangel. Paul talks about in the day when God will be judging the hidden things of humanity according to my evangel through Jesus Christ. The hidden things. I love that. The hidden things will come out. So watch this video about the Ark of the Covenant. And it's really a warm-up for the next video I'm going to link for you down here. It's by the same outfit called Bible Hidden. Now, they somehow manage to always put in a little Christian message at the end, which is irritating, okay? You just have to overlook that. But there is one called Ezekiel's Visionary Temple. And again, this outfit is called Bible Hidden. And I'm going to link a video here for you called Ezekiel's Visionary Temple. This is one of the most amazing videos I've ever seen. In Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, let's go there. God sends a messenger to Ezekiel to give him the specs, the specifications for what? For something so magnificent. It's never been built. The reason it's never been built is because it will be built during the millennium. This will be the temple that the nations will stream into. And ladies and gentlemen, you have to wonder what the preterists do with chapters 40 through 48 of Ezekiel, which is the most excruciatingly detailed description with measurements of a temple. I'm just going to read a part of it to you. And I'm going to make a point about, when you watch this video, I want you to keep one thing in mind. Like when you see the glory of God entering into this temple, this is a vision Ezekiel got of the future, of a temple that today would be impossible to build in the environs of Jerusalem. But how space is made for this temple is fantastic. But this is what I want you to think of as you watch this video, because this is what I thought of. It's so magnificent what God does. It's so glorious, this temple. But I want you to think the whole time that what we have also has measurements. Whatever this kingdom is in the celestials, whatever these cities look like, whatever the worship system looks like, it also has measurements, but it dwarfs the millennial temple of Eon 4, and it even dwarfs the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven at the inauguration of Eon 5. I mean, the glory. I mean, you will just take a trip. If you have a computer, watch it on your computer. Don't watch it on your phone. If you have a computer, watch it on your computer screen. Make it as big as you can. If you have a home movie studio, show it on there. And just Ezekiel's Visionary Temple by Bible Hidden. There's a couple mistakes in it. I'll let you know what those are. But this messenger, let's just start to read. In the 25th year of our exile, this is during the Babylonian exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, on this very day, this is, I'm reading from the Concordant Version of the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 40. In this very day, the hand of Yahweh came on me and brought me there. That is to the smitten city, I think. Yes, in appearances of Elohim, he brought me to the land of Israel, and he rested me on a very lofty mountain, and on it was a city-like building in the south. He brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of copper. This is an angelic being. And you see this being depicted in this AI video. In his hand was a twined cord of flax and a measuring reed, and he was standing in the gateway. The man spoke to me, "Son of humanity, see with your eyes and hear with your ears and set your heart on all that I will show you, for you are brought hither that you might be shown. Tell all that you see to the house of Israel. Behold, there was a wall outside the house all around. The measuring reed in the man's hand was 6 cubits, of a cubit and a handbreadth." This is bigger than the standard cubit. It's a cubit plus a handbreadth. This video goes into this in great detail. "And he measured the width of the structure, 1 reed, and the rise, 1 reed. Then he entered the gateway, which faced eastward, and ascended its steps, and he measured the threshold of the gateway, 1 reed wide, and another threshold, 1 reed. 1 reed wide, then the anteroom, 1 reed long and 1 reed wide, and the space between the anterooms, 5 cubits. Then the threshold of the gateway, beside the portico of the gateway on the inside, 1 reed. Then he measured the portico of the gateway, 8 cubits, and its pillars, 2 cubits. The portico of the gateway was on the inside. There were anterooms of the gateway on the east side, 3 hence and 3 thence. Each 3 of them had the same measure. Also the pillars had the same measure, hence and thence. Then he measured the width of the portal of the gateway, 10 cubits, the length of the gateway, 13 cubits. The boundary rail before the anterooms was 1 cubit hence and 1 cubit for the boundary rail thence. The anteroom was 6 cubits, hence and 6 cubits, thence. Hence and thence, I guess, is here and there. That's the way I figure it. He also measured the gateway from the roof level of one of the anterooms to its opposite roof level, a width of 25 cubits with one portal in front of the other portal. And he measured the facade of the portico, 20 cubits, and adjoining the portico was the court of the gateway all around. It goes on. This goes on for 8 chapters. It is incredible. My question to you is, what do the preterists do with this? The people who think that there's not going to be a literal kingdom on this earth with a literal temple in a literal city called, you may have heard of it, Jerusalem, with the literal people, Israel, operating the temple and acting on behalf of God to bring the nations to a knowledge of God. What do they do with this? What is 500 reed cubits a metaphor for? How do you interpret? Before the holy place was something in appearance like the appearance of an altar of wood, 3 cubits in elevation, and its length was 2 cubits, and its width 2 cubits. It had cut out corners, and its socketed base and its side walls were of wood. And he spoke to me, "This is the table which stands before Yahweh." What's all that metaphorical for? What's the spiritual meaning of that? Oh, I don't even want to hear their guesses. But these are actual measurements of the temple that will endure for the eon. That's one mistake this video makes. And their God will live forever. Their God will live forever with his people. Absolutely absurd. That really ticked me up. But you just have to ignore that. Whenever they say forever, for eternity, but for the eon. This temple exists for the eon. I mean, I don't know how. Is this? It's AI. AI apparently doesn't know that this present earth is going to be destroyed, and this temple will be destroyed with it, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth where there won't be a temple. So anyway, yeah, you got to overlook that, and you have to overlook that this video brings out that there's sections of rooms for the Levites. The Levites, no, that's the old Levitical priesthood of Aeon 3. What we need is room for the Melchizedek dudes, the Melchizedek priesthood, the new priesthood is coming. So they make a mistake there. And I will tell you, beware, the most disturbing part of this video is when they show the sacrifices. And many people have asked me, I've asked myself, I've asked God. I think I even asked Dean Huff at one point, why sacrifices? Why are they still killing the poor sheep during the millennium when the antitype, the fulfillment of all the types has already come and died for the sins of the world? Now we're going to start putting sheep on the altar again? That's really tough to see that part of the video. But remember, it is going to happen. It's a memorial. That's the way it was explained to me. This is the way I understand it. It's a memorial. It's not for the forgiveness of sins. No. It's not for that, because Christ has already done that. Remember, during Aeon 4, the millennium, the nations will be in the place of learning about God through this sacrificial system that the Israelites were in Aeon 3. The temple system, the tabernacle setup, if you will, was engineered by God specifically to teach Israel about himself, about how to approach him. It's all very magnificent, but you sense, even in this is the strange thing, even in the millennial temple, you still sense the distance of God. You still sense his distance. You still have to approach him carefully. And there are still walls and borders and curtains and porticos and gates. And when you see all of this, I want you to think of how glorious it is going to be during that end. But I want you to think that what we have is access with confidence to the Father himself. As glorious as all of this is, to think that our glory exceeds it exponentially, just so much more, because we don't have these steps going up to get to God. We don't have these ceremonies that we have to undertake in order to worship God. We don't have to bring ourselves 3 times a year to the temple. The nations will have to do this. They'll have to do all this. Again, the nations will be doing in Eon 4 what Israel was doing in Eon 3. In Eon 3, God was trying to teach the dummy Israelites about himself. But during the millennium, Israel's finally going to get it because God's going to put a new spirit in them, a new heart, new mind. It's the new covenant. And then they're going to be the enlightened ones. Okay, and finally, right? And now, but it's going to take a miracle. And now they're going to be the ones educating the nations. And so the nations are now learning. And so the sacrifices have to do with a memorial. So they're getting a primitive step-by-step understanding of what Christ did. And for that, I guess, for some reason, don't ask me, I didn't come up with it. They're still sacrifices, but they're a completely different function. Don't get mad. I didn't come up with it, okay? It's God. Just remember this, and I must tell you this. When you see this and you see the blood and you think, God, why blood still? Why? Because Eon 4 is not perfection. We're already perfected in the celestial realm with, oh my God, okay, just greater, greater. We have greater. But Eon 4 is imperfection. Eon 4, the nations are still learning about God. The glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, yes, but they're still learning. And Israel's the tutors. Israel's finally the priesthood nation, the head and not the tail. And you have to know this, and I've never heard anyone else say this. I don't know if anyone else is bold enough to say what I'm about to say to you. Some of you have heard this before. Eon 4, the 1,000 years, is God's concession to Israel. Like, I'm going to speak totally as a man now in the relative. If, like, God just wants to get to Eon 5. Like, he just wants to get from the end of this eon, snatching away, and boom, Eon 5. All of humanity has learned its lesson. Anyone who's ever lived and died, even if they've only lived for a day, they've learned the lesson of evil. They've learned the lesson of loss. They've learned the lesson of lack. They've learned the lessons of love and hate and sin and salvation and evil and good. And now they're all going to be on this new earth with this beautiful crystal city, literal as can be, coming down from heaven. And that's, yeah, oh God, he just wants to get the Eon 5. We don't know how long it is, but God himself will dwell with humanity. And there's no need for the sun or the moon in the new Jerusalem because God itself provides the light. The whole city, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles in width, 1,500 miles long. It is what the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies. So the whole new Jerusalem is an extrapolation of the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, where God's light was, surrounded by heavy, dark curtains, no natural light in there, and yet the priest went in there once a year and he could see. Why could he see? Because God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim, which you're going to see in that first video, the wings of the cherubim. Oh my God, it's so serious. They're looking down on the coffer, the Ark of the Covenant. Woof. It's magnificent. It's amazing. But just keep thinking, we have greater. Oh my God, ours is greater. Our reality is greater. But poor Israel has been used by God as a guinea pig nation, starting with Abraham. Israel came out of his loins. Israel's his grandson, originally named Jacob. Name changed to Israel, had 12 sons. Those are the 12 tribes. And Israel has been, I call them a guinea pig nation. They were designed to show the futility of trying to please God in the flesh by following rules. The whole world was to learn a lesson through Israel. Like, okay, I guess we're not going to try law, but Christianity being so stupid, the stupidest organization on the planet Earth, has not learned that lesson, and they're trying to be Israelites, and they're still putting the Ten Commandments up on the walls of their church, trying to be good boys and girls via the Ten Commandments. But Israel was a guinea pig nation to show the futility of trying to please God via laws. But you see, and then Israel just stiff-necked, stout-hearted people. All through, God's calling them that. Paul says God himself gave Israel a spirit of stupor. Stupor sounds a lot like stupid to me. All as an example. Paul uses them as an example. He uses the good ones, like Abraham, example of faith, what to do, and he uses the bad ones as what not to do. And so, when God brought in the evangel of the uncircumcision, which again, like he wanted to bring that in first, I'm speaking as a man here, speaking relatively, like, but he couldn't bring the gospel of the grace of God first, because it needed contrast. Contrast. You wouldn't know how freeing it was. You wouldn't know the marvels of having access to God without knowing about how difficult it is as an Israelite or as one watching the Israelites, how hard it is for them to get to God, how hard it is for them. They had to go through ceremonies and blood and washings and curtains. And oh my God, they had to have a priesthood. They couldn't do it themselves. It was scary. You were only forgiven, and then it was conditional upon you forgiving other people. All this to provide a backdrop for the revelation of the grace of God, which was really God's true heart. God didn't delight in the blood of goats. His true heart was that he wants to do this grace thing. Wanted to do it the whole time, but he's so long-suffering and patient. He goes like this. I got to do this whole law thing first. I got to. Nobody's going to get it. I got to do it. I can't come out with Paul. I can't come out with grace. I can't come out showing my heart. Got to go through this killing and his blood and all this distance. They got to see how great I am, or nobody's going to appreciate having access with confidence. So I got to do this. I got to do this. And so he uses this nation. Oh, I wish I was an Israelite. Are you kidding me? You're a guinea pig nation. So God, this is their concession prize. God says, all right, look, I wish I could jump right into Eon 5. I want to start in on a new heavens and new earth. I can't wait for you guys to see this. New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. But listen, I owe this to Israel. I'm going to give them 1,000 years, okay? That's the least I can do. Israel's going to have 1,000 years. That's me making it up to them. I got to make it up to these people. I mean, it's going to take a freaking miracle. I'm going to have to just throw my laws on their hearts and change their minds in an instant, because no matter how many thousands and thousands of years I'm trying to train these people, they don't get it. Well, because behind the scenes, I'm the one hardening their hearts. It's all an object. Listen, people, pay attention. Pay attention. But I got to give them this 1,000 years. You understand. You understand. I owe it to them. It's a home version of our game. Thanks for playing. Here's a home version of the game. I'm going to give you 1,000 years. To make you the head and not the tail, and you're going to glory in it. And it's great, and it's magnificent, but it's second place to what he's doing with us, what he's giving us now, a message that will come to every single human being that ever lived, including Adam. Adam, can you believe it? We're going to be at the great white throne as judges, not judges, and somebody's going to go, oh my God, there he is. Who? Adam. Where? See that guy over there? That's Adam? Yeah, that's it. That's Adam. And we're going to judge the dude, and he's going to see Paul's evangel, the death of Christ for sin, his entombment, and his resurrection. We'll be administrators of it. Right now, we're recipients of it. We're in the primitive phases of it. Not primitive. That's the wrong word. We're in the early phases of it. We have the fullness of the revelation, but yet not yet the fullness of the Spirit to understand the depths of the revelation. But, oh, it is coming.